I appreciate David and Andrea filling in today. David Warlick is out of pocket, as was Tom. And so we appreciate their willingness to step in there. If you're new with us today, about a month ago, started preaching a series of sermons that will take us through the 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. And last week, we moved into chapter 2, and we looked at the first 5 verses of chapter 2. Now, Paul is beginning to talk about his ministry in Corinth, and what he's essentially telling us on those first 5 verses is that he was a faithful steward of the gospel. He was sent out as an apostle, and he had this message. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've already seen in chapter 1 that the gospel is to those who are perishing foolishness. So Paul did not try to dress it up with fancy words, and he didn't try to employ worldly wisdom so as to make it more acceptable to folks. He didn't try to sort of mitigate the message of the cross. That could be offensive to some. So he didn't try to get rid of that offense. He simply presented the truth in its raw, simple, unsophisticated form. And he trusted that God would use that to bring the people to himself that he wanted there. Paul said essentially this, listen, I don't want your profession of faith, your belief to be grounded on my oratory, you know, my eloquence. He said, I want it to be grounded on the power of God. And so he trusted that the Spirit of God would make that message real in the lives of those whom God was calling to himself. Now today we're going to pick up in verse 6, and we're going to try to finish the rest of the chapter. It all goes together, so we got quite a few verses to cover today. But as we move into this, what we're going to see is this. Paul is, you know, he said, listen, I didn't give you a message that was filled with what the world would consider wisdom. It was considered foolishness. But on the other hand, there was wisdom in what I had to say. And that's what he says here in verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. He said there was a wisdom, but it was a wisdom that could only be understood and appreciated by a certain group of people, and those folks are whom he calls the mature. Now, when we hear that word mature, we think of folks that perhaps have been believers for quite a long period of time. They are folks that really know the Scripture. They can discuss the fine points of theology and so forth. But that is not what Paul has in mind. I think in the context here, and you'll see this, the mature are actually those who have spiritual discernment because of the Spirit of God living in them. And so in effect, what he's saying is this, the wisdom that I am speaking and the wisdom that's inherent in my message is actually a wisdom that believers can understand and appreciate. Now, what he's going to do, first of all, is talk about the character of this wisdom. And what he says here is this, is a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. So first of all, you see the source of wisdom. He says it's not of this age. In other words, it's not part of the times in which we live. It doesn't reflect people's understanding of the world, their values and philosophy and priorities and so forth. It doesn't reflect that. Neither does it reflect the wisdom of the leaders, the rulers, the folks who are in high positions, the folks that supposedly are the wise people that are giving direction to the masses and so forth. He says that's not where this wisdom comes from. In fact, I think it's interesting. He says this, the rulers of the age who are passing away. And I think implicit in that is this notion that their wisdom is passing away with them. You know, they're there for a time. They're leading the folks. They're spouting off their ideas and their wisdom, but it's passing away along with them. It's, in other words, it's only a temporal sort of wisdom. And what he says is this, the wisdom that we speak is really embodied in a mystery. It says this in 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Now, when Scripture talks about a mystery, it's not talking about something like a murder mystery, you know, where you're trying to figure out who done it. It's a mystery in Scripture is simply something that has been hidden for some time, but now has come to light. Paul frequently talks about this mystery. There's a place in Ephesians, for instance. He says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, and here we go, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. It was hidden, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So it was hidden, but now it's come to light. You see the same thing in Colossians. Paul says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. So Paul's saying, what I've been preaching is the mystery. It's not mysterious in the sense you can't figure it out and understand it, but it is a mystery because it's been hidden. Actually, the mystery that he was preaching was actually predestined in eternity. Look at what he says there. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. To our glory. In other words, this was part of God's eternal plan. Before time began, before there was an age, God had determined that he was going to do this. This message would be proclaimed. God's purpose that he would have a people for himself, a people for his own glory. And he purposed this would be the means by which he would have those people. So the plan, the gospel, was not some new thing. It wasn't something Paul came up with. It wasn't something that it was invented. It was something that had been going on from eternity. It had been hidden for a time, but now had come to light. And I think it's interesting to see this. It was predestined in eternity for our glory. For our glory. That's what's in view. That's what's in view here. It is our glory. He said, now what is that talking about? Basically, this wisdom that God predestined was so that we could reach glory. We could be glorified. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means several things. One, we're perfected in holiness at that point. It means we're rescued from the corruption of our flesh. It means this, that we're rescued from this fallen, sinful world and the miseries associated with it. Paul talks about glory several times in Romans 8. Look what he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And he goes on. Next verse, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. That's the goal of salvation. And he says in Romans 8:21, creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what's in store for us. Free from the corruption of the flesh and the miseries of this world. And then he even says in verse 29-30, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. That's God's goal for us. He wants us to be glorified. That is when the work that he began in us will be brought to completion. And that is what he determined in eternity that he would accomplish. So this message, this wisdom that Paul is preaching, it is for our glory. Now, He goes on to say this in verse 8. The wisdom, this wisdom which he's talked about, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. These rulers who are known for their wisdom and insight and so forth, they couldn't comprehend this. They couldn't comprehend it. It didn't make sense to them. In fact, they were like what Paul talks about in Ephesians, where he talks about the Gentiles. They walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That is why people don't understand. That is why the rulers could not understand. There was a darkness in their understanding. There was a veil over their eyes. They couldn't see. They couldn't understand. And the reason they couldn't understand, simply because they weren't able to see what Paul was talking about in light of the context of what God had been doing throughout history. They couldn't see it in light of redemptive history, what God had been doing throughout the ages in order to draw a people to Himself who would be His own special people. They just didn't get it. And that is why they crucified Jesus. They did not understand it. He goes on to talk about how this was borne out even in the prophets in Isaiah. He says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. You know, it's not amazing that the rulers didn't understand, that they rejected, they crucified Him, because they were focused on more on what they could see, what they could hear, what they could comprehend with their mind. I like the NLT, New Living Translation, on this verse. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, the reality is, these rulers are thinking simply in terms of what their senses can pick up, or what they can imagine. And what the prophet is saying here is this: God has prepared things for His people which no one can really come up with. You can't even imagine. And I think even as we sit here today, we can't even imagine what this glory is going to be like when we get to heaven. We can only imagine. Sounds like a good song, doesn't it? I can only imagine. But that's what he's saying. God has some amazing things for us. And basically, that's the real core of this wisdom that Paul was presenting. That was the core. God is predestined us for glory. And He has things in store for us that we just can't pick up right now with our senses. And that's why a lot of folks reject the message and the wisdom of the gospel simply because it doesn't make sense to the natural mind. Well, he goes on here to talk about how this wisdom is revealed through the Holy Spirit. Because here's the question. Why is it that some people believe this and others don't? Why is it that some are mature? Why is it that some are saved and others aren't? Why didn't the rulers pick up on this? And here's the answer here. We find in verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. God revealed them through the Spirit. In other words, it's not that some folks were just a little more clever and they dug in and they figured this thing out and so forth. No, it's saying that God took the initiative here. God revealed it through the Holy Spirit. We talked about this a little bit in chapter 1 where it talks about in verse 24, but to those who are called, and we talked about the calling of God, is that effectual calling whereby the Spirit of God works in our hearts. He opens our mind, gives us understanding of the truth. He gives us faith to believe. It is God's Spirit that is working in us. That's what makes the difference between a true believer and someone who is not a believer. It is God revealing it through the Spirit. God actually the Spirit of God actually removes blinders from our eyes. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says this, "The god of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You see what Satan is doing? Satan is building his kingdom, and Satan wants to keep his kingdom intact. He wants to keep his subjects faithful to him, and so what he does, he blinds them so they can't understand. It just goes right over their head. And when the Spirit of God comes and begins working on someone, it is like Paul on the Damascus Road. You remember his eyes were scaled over, and then Ananias came, prayed for him, and the scales fell off. That's what the Spirit of God does for us. The Spirit of God removes the blinders, and it's one of those wow moments. You know, it's the light comes on. The light comes on. We finally see. Perhaps you remember that moment in your own life. At some point, perhaps you heard the gospel, brought up in church all your life, and then one day it's just sort of light came on. Oh, I see. I understand now. That's what the Spirit of God does. Now, he talks about the Spirit's omniscience, so we see the Spirit is certainly well qualified, if you will, to give us this sort of understanding. It says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Now, this word search is used in a number of different places. In John, perhaps, you see, "You search the Scriptures," this Jesus speaking to the religious leaders, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." This searching is to bring to light the truth. We see it again in Revelation, where God is speaking to the church at Ephesus. Said, "All the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deed." This is not to suggest that the Spirit is deficient in terms of His knowledge. But the Spirit, I think, is another way of just talking about the omniscience of God and the Spirit. The Spirit of God even searches the depths of God. He understands the incomprehensible nature of God. He knows He is God. That's how He knows this. He knows it. And He gives an analogy here. He gives an analogy. He says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" The spirit of the man. I mean, we know what we're thinking. You know, the spirit of man is just an immaterial part of him. We know what we're thinking. We know if our thoughts are good or bad. We know what our motivations are. And no one else knows exactly what's going on inside of us. And your dog and your cat, your horse, none of these folks, they don't know. They can't understand us. And in the same way, he says this. In the same way, the spirit of the, even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. No one knows the thoughts of God. What is God thinking? What's He thinking? What's He trying to accomplish? What is His design? What is His plan? He says the Spirit of God knows that. And guess what? The Spirit of God, who knows all of these things, is revealing it to us. He's not speaking audibly to us. He doesn't reveal to us, send angels to speak to us today and so forth. But He is speaking to our heart and illuminating our minds and our hearts so that we, well, look what He says. "We receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." We may know the things freely given to us by God. He said, we hadn't received the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is essentially the principle or the way of thinking that governs the way the world operates under the sovereignty of Satan, under his dominion. That's how the world operates. We don't have that spirit in us. We don't think like that. Instead, we've received the Spirit of God so that we can know the things freely given to us by God. Now, again, it's talking about, you know, you go back up to verse 9. It tells about all the things God has prepared for those who love Him. You say, what are those things? What has God prepared for us? And he says, the Spirit of God is there to reveal some of these things to us. Now, he's not going to reveal everything to us in the snap of a finger all at once. But he reveals things to us so that we are actually moving to glory. That's the goal again. He is basically predestined for our glory. But as Paul writes in Corinthians, it doesn't come all at once. We move from glory to glory. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So God is revealing more of these things to us. And as He reveals these things to us, and by the way, it's not so that we may know just intellectually, but I believe implicit there is the idea the Spirit of God makes us aware of those things, but also enables us to tap into those resources that God has for us. That we actually experience those things so that we're actually moving. We're experiencing transformation. We're moving from glory to glory as we draw upon the riches of His grace. You say, how does God do that? How does the Spirit of God do that? Well, He says this wisdom of these things that God's given to us, He says, these are things which we speak, in verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And I think essentially what he's saying there is this, that God is revealing things to us, he's communicating to us through spiritual words. You say, what's a spiritual word? Well, it's a word that he has inspired. I don't think it means that they're words that if we heard, we, you know, just say, what in the world is that? It's not gibberish, it's not that. They're just spiritual words that God has inspired. And I think what Paul is saying here is this. He was speaking those words to them, spiritual words. He was communicating the message of the Spirit using words that the Spirit had given to him. And those are the same words we have right here. You know, the words that we have in the Bible are not foreign to us. We understand the words. But what we have here are spiritual words that are communicating a spiritual message. This is how God reveals, the Spirit of God reveals to us the things that have been freely given to us by Him. These are the things that God has prepared for us. And so as we listen to these words, as we read these words and study these words, the Holy Spirit enlightens us, gives us understanding, and enables us to embrace those things by faith. I like the way the ESV puts that. It says actually in where the NAS says combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, it has interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit interprets these things to us so that we can know, so that we can experience those things as we move to glory. And then finally, what you see here is this wisdom that Paul has been proclaiming through the gospel is actually rejected by man. The natural man, verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So who is the natural man? A natural man is someone that Paul describes in Ephesians 2:1. It is someone who is dead in their trespasses and sin. It is someone who is still part of the kingdom of darkness. A natural man is someone who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, has not received the Holy Spirit. That's a natural person. In other words, they live according to the wisdom of this world. They basically embrace the thinking that the natural wisdom that governs all of creation. He says, this is just foolishness. The gospel is foolishness to those people. They just don't get it. And he says, they cannot understand them. It's not that they won't understand it or just refuse to understand it. They say, listen, they can't get it simply because it says they are spiritually appraised. Now, to appraise something, to use that word, or discern, I believe another version may use that. It simply means this. There's a thorough examination of things so as to make distinctions between particulars. And the natural man just doesn't see it. He doesn't have the capacity to really look at things from a spiritual perspective and try to understand, try to separate one thing from the other. He hears the story of Jesus dying on the cross, and to him it's another just religious story. Yeah, there are lots of stories like that in the world. To him it's just another one. But for those in whom the Spirit has been working and illumining, man, it's completely different. Look what he says in 15. But he who is spiritual. Now the one who is spiritual, again, is one who is indwelt by the Spirit of God. It's not talking about a super saint, someone that is really, knows everything and so forth. But the one who is spiritual appraises all things. Appraises all things, yet himself is appraised by no one. We have the ability. If you're a Christian today, if you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, repented of your sin and believed in Jesus, then the Spirit of God lives in you, and you have the capacity to see things differently. You've got a different lens. You filter things through a lens, through the Scriptures. You have a way of seeing things from God's perspective. And so, yeah, we appraise all things. We appraise the value, whether it's good or bad, based on what God has revealed to us in His Word by His Spirit. And it even goes on to say this. It concludes in 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that He will instruct him? And he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Now think about that for a minute. To have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ means we have His thoughts. We can think the same thoughts that Christ does. And not only think the same thoughts, but we can have the same perspective on things. We can see ourselves, the world about us, everything that goes on in our life from God's perspective. That's because the Spirit of God who is at work in us. See, all of this is about this wisdom. Paul says, yeah, what I've been teaching is wisdom. But if you're not a believer, you won't understand it. But if you're a believer, you see it and you think, wow, look what God has done and is doing. This eternal wisdom that is manifesting itself in the coming of Christ, in the revelation of all that is true of us. I mean, Paul says in Ephesians, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God has just prepared so many things for us. And he says, it's contained in here. Now the Spirit of God will give you understanding. And as you move through life, the Spirit of God will enable you to see things from our Lord Jesus' perspective. That's how we can follow Him. That's how we can be His disciple. We follow him because we have his mind. We know what he's thinking because he's revealed it to us in his word. Now, in light of all this, well, skip to our takeaways here. First of all, let me ask you five questions. First of all, have you received the wisdom from above? In other words, have you received the gospel of Jesus? Have you made that commitment to Jesus Christ? If you're saying, I don't understand, then what you need to be praying is, Holy Spirit, reveal this to me. I want to understand. Help me to understand it. But if in fact you have understood the gospel and you made this commitment to Jesus Christ, it's because you weren't so smart, you figured it out. It's because the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. Secondly, are you living as a spiritual pauper even though God has made you incredibly wealthy? You know, I'm convinced that a lot of times we believers are just walking around in our spiritual rags and we're losing sight of all that God has prepared for us. And we have the Spirit so that we may know the things freely given to us from God. The problem is, we've got a whole closet full of things that God's prepared for us here. And the Spirit of God is not able to reveal these things to us because we're not looking. We're not spending time in the Word. So we go around and, again, living as, not as children of the King, but as sort of street people. How are you doing? Thirdly, are you listening to the spiritual words that God has given to you in His Word? This is inspired by God. It's inspired. There are spiritual words that He will communicate to those who are spiritual. Are you spending time getting to know Him in that way? And do you have a Christian worldview? Well, we talk about a Christian worldview, but basically it's simply saying, as we look at the world, the Christian should filter it, filter everything we see, whether it's what's going on politically, what's going on in other countries. We filter all of that through the Word of God. So we see things from God's perspective. We have His mind. You know, a lot of times things happen. And I know when 9/11 happened, for instance, people were just sort of, where's God? Where's God in all of this? Why did God allow this to happen and so forth? We need to be able to take things like that, the big things, even the little things. You know, why do we have a fender bender? Or why do we get sick, or this and that? We need to be able to filter all of these things through the Word of God so as to see things from His perspective. And unfortunately, what has happened so often today, the Christian worldview is so narrow. Basically, we have our church and our spiritual life here is a little slither of our life, but it doesn't really carry over into anything else, any other area of our lives. We don't see our relationships, our work, our school, our physical well-being, our finances. We don't see those things from God's perspective. And we should. And we should. It should alter everything that we see. And of course, that leads to the last thing. Does your lifestyle reflect God's wisdom of the worlds? What about our lifestyle? You see, if we have God's perspective on things, it changes the way we respond. It changes our lifestyle. That's why the Christian's lifestyle should be different from the non-Christians. Proverbs says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The way we think affects the way we act. That's why Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If your life is not different from a non-believer, then it's because you're not thinking God's thoughts after Him. So yes, the wisdom of God The world would say, oh, that's foolish. It's so crazy. It doesn't make any sense. But for the believer, hope you see today, what a treasure trove we have. This wisdom is so rich and impacts our lives in such a wonderful way that it actually leads us from glory to glory. It moves us in the direction of becoming more and more like Christ, till ultimately we stand before Him and we share in the glory of our Savior. I hope this will encourage you. I hope this will cause you to think in terms of, you know, am I really thinking God's thoughts after Him? And pray that all of us would. And that would make a big difference in our lives. But secondly, if you don't know Christ today, I invite you once again to come to the cross. The message of the gospel, the wisdom of the gospel, is that Jesus died for you. He died so He could pay the penalty that we deserve, so that we could have eternal life as a gift. And today, I invite you to come to Christ. Surrender your life to Him. Embrace that wisdom from above. Let's pray. Father, we know from the book of Isaiah that Your thoughts are not our thoughts and Your ways are not our ways. Lord, Your ways are and thoughts are incomprehensible to us. We can't even begin to understand it. And yet we're so grateful today for the Holy Spirit that reveals things to us. Helps us to know the things that are freely given to us by You. The things that You have in store for us as You move us towards glory. Lord, I pray that we would tap into those resources. I pray, first of all, that we would delve in to this treasure trove of spiritual words recorded in the Bible. And the Spirit of God would enlighten us, take these spiritual words and apply it to our hearts and enable us just to see the glories that You have for us. Father, I pray too that we would appraise all things spiritually. That we would be able to see things from Your perspective, because we do have Your mind now in the Scripture and through the Holy Spirit. Help us to live like that. Help us to be different. Lord, don't let us just conform to the world. But as we have this new perspective, this biblical perspective on things, help us to respond to all situations in a way that pleases and honors You. Thank You, Father, for this passage in Your Word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.